for Denise's. No, for Linda's edification this morning. I mean, see, I did that one on purpose. That one wasn't a Ronnie Brain thing. I actually did that one on purpose. But for her edification this morning, we may give a little more information than we normally do, because she's kind of picking up here at study number 4, I believe it is. We started this one about a month ago, I guess, after completing another longer series of studies that we did on the Greek word cosmos and how it's used in Scripture. So today we're starting study number 4 on what I'm going to call God's eternal purpose. And I printed Linda a copy of Appendix 198, and she has it, so she's beginning. I think maybe she can see the outline. And Linda, the beautiful part of Scripture, one of the things that we noted from the Companion Bible that you'll see as you go through it is that Scripture, God's Word, has structure to it. Not only within the chapters and the way the entire book is laid out, which that is, but even down to the small subjects within the verses. Some of it's called alternation, where you'll have a point and 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 a point. And as you can see, they stagger, and the ideas within these sentences go together. One complements the other. And you can see, if you look at the top at the A, where I believe it's primal creation, all the way down at the bottom, the complement to that is the new heavens and the new earth that's mentioned in the book of Revelation. You may or may not have seen anything like this before. What this appendix attempts to do, from the author that discovered it, the structure's always been there. It just takes somebody that's looking at it with enough leadership, I think, of the Spirit, to look and see that, there is a structure to this, that God's Word is structure on top of structure, built upon perfection. And I believe that, and then we believe, that we have all the Word of God that we need, that we don't need any additional prophets. Paul makes mention in the book of Colossians that he brought the Scripture full with the revelation of the mystery in Ephesians and Colossians, that he completed the Scripture. Paul was the last, I believe, chronological writer of the Scripture. I believe he brought it to fullness with the book of 2 Timothy, I believe is the latest book that was written. Even though Revelation talks of things to come later, and the book of Revelation is placed in the way the assemblers of the Scripture did, they placed it at the end because it deals with things of the end. But I don't believe it was the last book written. If you follow the history of the Apostle Paul and the nation of Israel all the way down through the book of Acts, I believe you'll see that Paul was called to bring the message of Jesus Christ first to Israel and then to the nation of to the Gentiles later on, because he says in Ephesians, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." And then we begin to have a hope, as opposed to the no hope that we had when he talks about us in times past in Ephesians chapter 2. So don't want to try to overwhelm you. Just going to give you a few things of what we're doing in this study. The study that I'm doing currently is focused on the last. You see H in the middle, the lower H. And then from H down to the bottom is what I'm actually studying. What I've asked everybody to do, I made up an outline on Microsoft Excel of things to come in God's eternal purpose. What everybody wants to know, what can we expect next? What's on the horizon? You know, what is God doing in his plan and purpose? And the main purpose of the study, number one, is to understand what God's plan and purpose is. And number two, where do we fit in it? You know, I want to know where I fit. You know, until I started looking at the Scripture rightly divided, really didn't know that God had a plan and purpose. And I believe throngs of people wander along their life and they never really understand the Scripture or where they fit into the Scripture and where they fit in God's eternal purpose. And even the fact a lot of times that God has a purpose. And the fact that God has a purpose is wondrous in itself, but knowing that there's a place and a portion within it for us who believe in this age is wonderful. It's what we're all about. So that's what we're undertaking to do. But in doing that, what I'm doing is the scripture mentions in Ecclesiastes 3 that which hath been shall be, and that which shall be hath already been. And you see how God deals, I think that verse in Ecclesiastes where Solomon is telling us kind of how God operates, kind of points back to that appendix that the author wrote in the back of the Companion Bible. So what I'm attempting to do to complement my study on the eight final steps from H down to the bottom is I'm going over A through H at the top. And over the series of the last few weeks, we've made it all the way down to part E there, which you should see mentioned as mankind dealt with as a whole. And it'll have its complement to the bottom E down there, which is mankind dealt with us as a whole once again. So truly what shall be hath been, and that which hath been shall be again, as God says in Ecclesiastes 3. So it's pretty awesome stuff when you look at it, and you realize that the world is not just hurling through the universe with no plan, no purpose. That there are things to come that will befall this earth. There are things to come with God working back toward what we call God being all and in all. In the beginning, before God created anything, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit existed, and there was no time, no creation, nothing, just God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And they purposed within themselves to create. When they did, the scripture contains the history of that creation and how God is dealing with that creation down through the centuries. And there's coming a time, though, at the end when all the events of the book of Revelation will be worked out. When it says in 1 Corinthians 15, when Christ delivers up the kingdom to the Father, and then all things are put under the feet of Christ except the Father. And then it says that God would be all and in all. So, you see how everything comes back around full circle. That God is not only all in the beginning, but in the end, with a creation to worship and love Him, not forced, but as our free will, we love and cherish the Father. That He, along with that creation, will be all and He'll be in all. And that's what we're trying to figure out, is the steps that come, the H through A, I believe, on the bottom. So now Denise and Linda are thoroughly confused. Hopefully that makes some semblance of sense. Trying to kind of get you into the study here where we're going this morning. So turn with me if you would this morning. I'm going to go ahead and state our study purpose. This will be study number 4, and today's date is 1/17/16. We do record these, incidentally, and we have a website that we put them on for anybody that missed them and they want to go back, because we do a lot of series studies. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times if you miss one in a series, it's like, somebody ripping a chapter out of a book or something, and you don't have all the information. So we record these and put them on a website, and anybody that wants to listen can go back and listen again and again, or whatever, at their convenience. So I'll give you some of the information on that too. But today, our study purpose is this. As I've said in the past, it's to form a list of coming events in Scripture with group participation, with emphasis on group participation, so that we as members of His body, the body of Christ, can better understand God's eternal purpose and where we fit into it. That's the whole purpose of the studies. When I do studies, I like to have a purpose, which is to bring everybody that's listening to the study from a point of understanding to, when I'm done, have just a little more understanding than you had when you came in, so that it's like a glass. You fill it up little by little by little every time. And one thing I've noticed about the scripture, that the more I study, sometimes the less I understand. Not to discourage you, But Paul calls it the unsearchable riches of Christ, and certainly it is. This is an awesome book. But God did not give it to us to confuse us. That would be pointless. God could have remained silent and confused us. We would have been wondering, guessing, supposing, hoping for this, hoping for that, with no guidance whatsoever as humans. But God has given us His Word, and His Word is yea and amen. I believe this to be the God-breathed Word of God, and that He has spoken to humans through the Scripture. The world, more and more every day, doesn't like that. The world is kicking it out. The world is mocking it. If you don't believe it, turn the TV on and watch it for about 10 minutes. It won't take long to figure out how far apart God's Word and the world is. That's pretty easy. You may hear some things that you disagree with. That is perfectly fine. That's allowed here. We don't believe in fighting and fussing about Scripture. We can both discuss it, and you know, we can study it more. Disagreement to me doesn't mean that we need to church somebody. It merely means that both parties need to study more. And it may be that we can come to an agreement. It may be that we never will. But the main point is that we're to love one another as we're commanded. And all the Scripture commands us to love one another. Amen. And that's kind of the whole premise that I want to launch here as we get going. So turn with me, if you would, today, folks, back to Genesis, the book of Genesis. And today we're going to deal with item marker E in the outline at the top. And that one is called Mankind Dealt With as a Whole. And it's actually one of the larger portions of Scripture that we see as we go down through these outlines, except for, the next one, actually, number F, which is the chosen nation called and blessed, is going to be much bigger because it covers Genesis 12 all the way through Malachi 4:6. And for those of you scoring at home, Malachi 4:6 is the last verse in the Old Testament. So, you know, what the author's doing is he's grouping everything from the beginning when God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees all the way through the Old Testament to the end of the book of Malachi as being God's chosen nation, called and blessed. Personally, I don't know that I agree with that, because I actually believe that the chosen nation is blessed even beyond the end of the Old Testament, over into the New Testament, all the way. I would have put that one ending at basically Acts 28:28. And so we'll get into that later when we get to it. But let's study, let's deal right now with mankind dealt with as a whole. And you say, well, what does that mean? And the reason it says mankind dealt with as a whole is because once we get past this and we get to Genesis 12, something very interesting is going to happen. God is going to speak to a single individual, as opposed to being silent and just occasionally speaking to mankind as a whole. God is going to single out a single man, and his name is Abram, and he's going to call him out for a specific purpose, and we'll see that when we get to it. I know all you guys online listening to me probably know where we're going with this. But turn with me, if you would, to Genesis 4. And I want to read Genesis 4, 1 through 16, which is the account of Cain and Abel, which I think is one of the... What I'm going to do is hit some of the larger points of mankind dealt with as a whole. This history of the book of Genesis as we go through it, from chapter 4 through the end of chapter 11. There are some high points, and I want to point out some things for you to think about as we go through it. Now remember, the whole point of going through the things that came before on the top of the outline is that so you'll understand the corresponding things better on the bottom of the outline. I think we've got to know one to truly understand the other, as it says in Ecclesiastes. So it says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now you'll remember, why does she say this? Why does she say, I've gotten a man from the Lord? If you'll remember, when Satan was in the garden in Genesis 3, what did he promise? You remember, along with the curses, there were some prophecies given. He told Satan that you will bruise his heel, but there was one coming that will crush your head, that his head would be bruised. So Eve did not take that lightly. When she gets to this point, she said, look, I've got the man from the Lord, thinking that this was the Christ. I've got the one that's going to crush the head of the serpent. Not so. She was misunderstanding that Cain was this man from the Lord. He was not, as we will find out as we go along. So, it says in verse 3, and she again bare his brother Abel. Now, lots of people say that they were twins. If you look in the context of the Hebrew language, where she says, and she again, there's an allusion to, and continuing, she bare Abel, his brother, as if they quite possibly were twins. In any event, it says, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, verse 3, came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, how did they know to do this? Have you ever wondered how they knew to bring offerings to the Lord, and had the Lord told them that he required it? Well, I think he probably told Adam. Here's what, now that you're in a fallen state, here's what you've got to do. Here's what I require. And they knew what was expected of them, just like they knew what was expected of them when they were first created and placed in the garden. But in the process of time, it came to pass, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. He brought whatever he grew. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. See, Cain wanted to do his will instead of God's will, which is pretty much what always seems to get us into problems. When you say, well, God will take this. This is good enough for God. I know he said this, but, you know, he really don't mean it. You know, he was just, he'll accept it. You know, I want to do this, so here's what I want to do. And yeah, I hear so many people, they'll tell you what they think, you know, God wants, or they'll tell you what, here's what I think heaven's going to look like. I used to talk to a guy at work. Just swore he was going to heaven and he was going to ride a skateboard on the streets of gold. That was his whole thing. And I said, Sean, you can't just make up what you think you're going to be doing. That, you know, we have scripture to tell us how it's going to be. And all this extraneous stuff is just, that's ideas out of your head. That's not, you know, if God didn't tell you it's going to happen, you can't bank on it. I never could really get that through to him, but in any event, you see what's going on here. Between Cain and Abel. Cain's offering was not accepted. Abel's was. Because Abel what? He did it the way God told him to do it. The Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance falling? If thou doest well. See, here's the qualifier. If you doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. See, doing your will, Cain, equates to sin. If you don't do my will, it's sin. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, this is a notation about Abel being put in a position, I think, over Cain here. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he slew him. The first recorded murder in the scripture. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? Now, do you think for a minute God didn't know where he was? No. God knew exactly where he was. He said, and he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you know, the famous saying, oh, am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to watch over him all the time? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. So evidently, whatever Cain did to Abel caused him to bleed. He bled out. And God said, his blood is crying to me from the ground. That was probably some imagery here, but you get the picture. God knew what had happened. He said, and now art thou cursed, from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Now you remember, he told Adam that he was going to curse the ground and make the thorns and the thistles come forth, but he never told Adam that the ground would refuse to grow anything for him. Here, Cain's situation was a little different. God took it one step further with Cain, and he said, the earth is not going to yield up its power to you. It's not going to give you that which is going to sustain you. And he said, a fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. He was going to have to go from place to place to place and either beg food or steal food or something, because it didn't matter how hard he tried to grow his own, apparently it wasn't going to happen. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, see, he said, well, you've pushed me out. Now everybody, when they see me, guess what? They're going to want to kill me. And the Lord said unto him in verse 15, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. East of Eden? Now, let's talk about that for a second. I saw that this morning. Remember what happened with Adam and Eve when they partook of the tree and God said, I've got to put them out of the garden, and he cut off their access to the tree of life. And remember, he placed a cherub with a flaming sword, it said, in Genesis 3, that turned every way to protect the tree of life, lest Adam in his sinful state take and eat of that fruit and live forever. And he cast them out of the garden. So here, what I want you to see here, what do you think happened to Eden? And I want to submit for your contemplation here, if Cain dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden, did Eden remain on the earth? And if so, what happened to it? Because if all this took place in the Middle East, as we suspect it quite likely could have, what happened to the lushness of the garden? Where, do you ever wondered where all that went? What happened to the Garden of Eden? Because that's going to be restored on the new earth later on in God's plan and purpose. It's coming back. It was here one time. It's coming back again. So have you wondered, what is this, the garden? I think it is.
I presume it grew over.
Must have. Either that or a calamity overfell it and it's now a huge desert. One or the other. Something else to think about. Beneath the sands and the ruin of the Middle East, if you look at that place today, I don't really see what all the fight's over. I mean, it kind of looks like somewhere on the moon for the most part, if you ask me. It's just sand dunes and rocks and craters, pretty much, for lack of a better term. But think about this, that Garden of Eden, if all that lushness was squashed over time, is that where all the oil comes from? Just something to think about. Because they've got plenty of oil there now. It's all buried underneath it. So, just a thought. I'm not saying that's where all the oil come from. I'm just saying maybe it's a possibility. So we'll leave. That gives you a little taste of Genesis 4 there, Cain and Abel. Let's move over. If you go to Genesis 5, and we're not going to read it all, you will see in Genesis 5 the generations of Adam. And it's going to start with Adam, and there's a purpose for this. The purpose for this is to connect Christ all the way from Adam to his birth. You'll find that in the book of Matthew. But you've got here the Old Testament history, the connection, going all the way from Adam, all the way through Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And, of course, the lineage comes through Shem, The lineage of Christ will come through Shem, which is one of Noah's sons. So if you look at Genesis 5, and we're not going to read all of them, you'll go all the way from Adam. You'll see it all of them mentioned. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and they lived so many years. And it'll go all the way down through Shem, Ham, and Japheth. In Genesis 6, it's particularly interesting. If you go to Genesis 6, let's do that and read, for Denise's sake, we're going to read a couple of verses there. You realize that's going to be the running joke now forever, right? Genesis 6. So creation, remember, what we're dealing here is mankind being dealt with as a whole from God, per what the outline says. So as we're rocking along here and God's dealing with mankind, it appears that so is the evil one dealing with mankind. Something you may or may not have thought about, Linda. It says, and it came to pass in verse 1, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all they chose. The sons of God. Other places the sons of God are referred to as the angels. These angels are not good angels. These angels are not the angels that stayed. These are the angels that were cast out of heaven with the evil one whenever he was cast down. And it goes on to say in verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And you have here the revelation in Scripture of the Nephilim in the Hebrew. These beings that were born to these women who were taken by these angels were neither human nor angelic. They were a hybrid of the two. Now, I do not know how angels managed to go from being a spirit being to manifesting themselves in flesh that can mate with human women. I don't understand that. I'm not professing to. What I'm saying is that the Scripture says it happened. Do you remember the story of Abram when the angels came to visit Abraham? They just appeared. They walked, they talked with him, they sat, they ate meat with him. The angels did, and they said, well, we've got to move on. We've got some work to do down here at Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember that? And they just disappeared. Now, as I said, I don't profess to understand how that happens. But God allowed it. God made it possible. This progeny of these sons of God and daughters of men were huge individuals. You can read about the Amaleks, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Hittites, all these ites that you read about, the Canaanites, came about as a result of this union. There were giants in the earth, it says, in those days. And guess what? There's going to be another outbreak of these giants after the flood. Well, the deal was, Satan also heard that prediction in Genesis 3 that one would come from the daughters of men that would crush his head. So what he did is he told his army, okay, guys, I want you to go out and I want you to taint the bloodline of Adam. Take whatever women you need to and let's make our own race apart from God. Love you, honey. Be careful. Let's make our own race apart from God and let's just taint the entire bloodline. That way, I'm sure that one that's going to crush my head won't be able to show up. He literally had a pretty good idea. Let's cut him off before he's ever born. And that's not the first time, it won't be the last time that Satan tries this. This will go all the way down through the history of Scripture. And I believe there's a point in Scripture where the lineage of Christ came down to one man. It came down to one guy. And if he'd have killed him, it would have been cut off. But see, that wasn't God's plan. God always provided the way out. So there were giants in the earth. These people, if you want to call them people, normally had six fingers and six toes as opposed to five and five on each hand, six fingers. They were of huge stature. If you look at the description of Og, the king of Bashan, one of the giants is mentioned in Scripture. His bed, it said, was, I think it said 8 or 9 cubits. And if you do the math of what a cubit was in that day, it was between 21 and 24 inches, normally the length of a man's forearm. This individual was somewhere between 15 and 18 feet tall. So when little David is standing there before Goliath, Goliath was kin to him. He was a giant. You can get the picture. Goliath was at least 3, maybe 4 times taller than little old David was with his sling and his rocks. So let that be the, put it in perspective for you. This is what they were, this is what was happening with the seed line of Adam on the earth in Genesis 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made men on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said this, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. What about that? I'm sorry I made them. They've got to a point in being so tainted that I don't even recognize it anymore. I'm sorry I even made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then it gives you the generations of Noah. And it says, Noah was a just man. And you see that perfect in his generations? Noah had not been tainted by this evil union, this evil blood. It says not only was a just man, he was perfect. A just man, but he was perfect in his generations. And he walked with God. Noah and Noah alone evidently met the standards that God needed to replenish the earth after he destroyed it. So God preserved Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and their wives. 8 people rode the ark. Isn't that something? That it got to a point where God said, look, all I can do is erase it and keep what's perfect and start all over again. And that's what he did. So if you go through Genesis 6, we see the flood, you know, Noah built the ark. Everybody, you've heard the story all your life if you went to church. Maybe some of the things I've said here before, maybe you haven't heard. Maybe you haven't thought about it. But that's the reason for the flood. It wasn't that men were just sinful. It wasn't that men were because, you know, they were, but it was because of who they were. That they had been so tainted, their bloodline had been so contaminated that God basically had to preserve one who was perfect, perfect, perfect in his generations. That is very important that you remember that. Because the lineage of the Lord is going to continue through Noah and through Noah's son Shem. And that's where the seed line of Christ is going to come in. So we have from Genesis 6, the account of the flood, and the flood account, for Genesis 6 through 8, we'll have the post-flood replenishing of the earth. And then in Genesis 10, you'll see the generations of Noah, and you'll also see the dividing of the earth. So turn with me to Genesis 10 right quick. Genesis 10:1, and I know I'm running out of time. You see, 10:1 says, now these are the generations of the sons of Noah. Why is this necessary? Why did God, we always as believers got to be asking ourselves, our faith requires us to inquire of God when we read things and say, why did God think it necessary to preserve the lineage of Noah? But there's a reason. We have to be able to connect the Son of God all the way back to Adam. And if you look in Matthew chapter 1, the kingly lineage, I think it's, you'll see 14 generations from Adam to Abraham. And you'll see 14 generations from Abraham maybe to David, and then 14 more from David to the Lord. It's amazing how it works out. I may have that all wrong. Check it out. Check me out. Never take the speaker's word for it. Always go to the scripture and see if these things be so as the Bereans did in Acts. You know, I think it's Acts 18 where the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they searched the scripture daily to see if these things be so. And a lot of stuff I try to do from my memory, and you shouldn't trust me anyway. So you always go and, because you know how, Denise already knows how great my memory is. I got to quit doing that. I'm really gonna have your name all fouled up. So let's read Genesis. I'm not going to read all of them. What I want you to notice about Genesis 10 is not only do we have the generations of the sons of Noah here, but I want you to look particularly at verse 25. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. Have you ever really thought for a second, what does it mean here when it says in his days was the earth divided? Now, I didn't get all into it, but the Hebrew root for that word divided is as akin to earthquake. So, get the picture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and all the waters below. You remember he put the expanse in, had waters below, waters above. And he said, let the water be gathered together in one place and let dry land appear. Pangaea literally existed. In the beginning, there was one landmass on this planet. There was. I believe that. If you look at the scripture, it works perfectly. But here, there's going to be a shaking of this one landmass. And the continents are going to be formed and they're going to break apart. And in Peleg's day, and his name literally, I believe in the Hebrew, means divided, broke apart. And so the continents, I believe, in Genesis 10, they're divided apart. Now, can you imagine being alive on the earth as the one landmass literally breaks apart? Can you imagine how terrified these people must have been in the fact that God is now causing the earth to break into its present form or into the continents? That had to be one of those events that would definitely get your attention. I believe it would have got my attention. So, I don't know if you'd ever considered looking at that or not, but that's just for your edification there. You won't check that out. And then we have Genesis 11, which is the confounding of the languages and the generations of Shem all the way down to Terah, Abraham's father. Well, why is that important? Because God is keeping the lineage of the story going. We have it, you know, from Abraham, from Adam to Abraham, from Abraham to all the way down to Noah, and then from Noah all the way down to Terah. And, of course, Abram was one of Terah's sons. And Abram is the one that God is going to call out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and that God is going to give him these promises. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. You've seen that in the scripture many, many times. God makes covenants with Abraham, both conditional and unconditional. And God makes promises to Abraham. I will make your seed, he says, as the sands of the seas, the stars of the skies. There'll be so many of them. And truly today, I believe that's come to fruition. There will be. There has been. Abraham, remember, he didn't just have Ishmael. He didn't just have Isaac, but he had 8 sons, I believe it was, by Keturah, after Sarah died, if you'll remember, at the end of the book of Genesis. So, lots of opportunity for that sands of the seas and the stars of the skies there to actually happen. How long have I been rambling? Okay, 39 minutes. That's not as bad as I thought it was. Turn with me to Genesis 12 for just a minute, and let's move on to number F on the outline. Which is the chosen nation called and blessed. Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Well, what do you think he meant by that? In this seed line, in the seed line of Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through the house of Judah, down through David, all the way to Christ, are all families of the earth literally going to be blessed. Because God is going to give through this man and his lineage the greatest gift that God has ever given to mankind and creation. The greatest gift in the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood. Then it says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken in verse 4 unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So he leaves. And, of course, we're not going to go into the entire history of the nation of Israel. We'll actually kind of stop it here for today because there's so much to cover in the next one. 5 minutes is not even, you know me, 5 minutes is not even going to be, we're not even going to be able to get our toes dipped into this subject before it comes again. So we'll kind of hold off here. We'll wait till next week. I hope you're getting something out of this, and I hope you're seeing the complement of the upper part of the outline to the lower part of the outline, that which hath been shall be, and that which shall be hath already been, as God has said. And hopefully by going over these in the previous part, we'll be gaining a little bit of insight and understanding more when we come to these individual ones that we'll study in the lower part. So we'll stop here for today. And I'll shut the recorder off here.